Hey guys, welcome to Theology on Tap. My name is Megan McClenahan. I'm the coordinator of campus and young adult ministry for the Archdiocese of Washington. We're about to start our talk tonight. Has anyone heard Father Conrad Murphy speak in a homily? All right, that's awesome. Father Conrad is the director of the Office of Worship for the Archdiocese of Washington. He also went to George Washington University. Any GW folks in the house? All right. And up until his latest post in the Office of Worship, he was at Holy Redeemer in College Park. And he also helps out a lot with the Cathedral of St. Matthew, where he's living. So he's here tonight to talk to us about prayer, and especially how we pray when prayer is really tough. So please join me in welcoming Father Conrad Murphy.
How's it going, everyone? It's really cool to be here with you. My talk today is, the title is How to Pray When Praying is Hard. I think many of you have had this experience, I know I have in my life, where I decide to go to pray and it really sucks. It's really hard. And I don't want to be there. And the whole time I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is brutal. I don't want to be praying at all. I'd much rather be watching Netflix or doing something else. And it's a kind of follows a similar pattern. At first, you know, maybe you went on a retreat or you had some friends or you went to adoration one night and you had a great experience in prayer. And you just like fell in love with God and you felt his love in your heart. And all of a sudden you're like, yes, I am going to do this. I'm going to be one of those people who pray. I'm going to be a saint. It's going to be fantastic. And then, you know, maybe the next day, maybe a week later, maybe a month later, maybe a year later, you're going to pray and you're like, this doesn't feel the same way. What's happening? Before, I felt this great experience of love. And now it's just like, dry. And I go to pray and I'm thinking, oh, what am I going to eat tonight? Is it Chipotle for another night in a row? Yes, good decision. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, oh, I've got so much to do tomorrow at work. Or you know, you're looking up at the crucifix. You're like, oh, I wonder what kind of wood that is. I bet I could look it up on Wikipedia. And then you go down like a whole rabbit hole onto like, you know, subcontinent woods in India or something like that. And you leave the experience and you're like, shoot, I stink at praying. I'm really bad at this. Because it doesn't feel like that first time when I was so excited and alive and on fire, and now it feels dry and boring and difficult. What the heck happened? Do I just suck at praying? The answer is yes, but we all do. We all do. And so I'm going to talk tonight. I'm going to give you three reasons why this happens. Three reasons why this happens, and then three ways to kind of deal with it. Three things to do when it happens. And the reasons why it happens, one, human factors. Two, because we're small, we're created small compared to God. And three, because it's God's will. So first, human factors. And this is the smallest reason why when we pray it's bad. So there's this great quote from St. Charles Borromeo. He says, he's talking about priests who are complaining about this very thing, why I'm not praying well. Another priest complains that as soon as he comes into church to pray the office or to celebrate Mass, 1,000 thoughts fill his mind and distract him from God. But what was he doing in the sacristy before he came out for the office or for Mass? How did he prepare? What means did he use to collect his thoughts and to remain recollected? So the first thing that can distract us or make prayer difficult is our own activity leading up to prayer or, you know, just in general surrounding our time in prayer. We as human beings are very much visual, sensory kind of people. And what we fill our minds with through the senses can affect us. What we feed ourselves with will affect our prayer. So if we're spending our whole time before we go to pray watching clips on YouTube, then we're going to be thinking about those clips on YouTube, you know, while we're praying. And the more we get ourselves hooked into media before we pray or around when we pray, if our steady diet is that, then when we're praying, we're going to be thinking about, oh, man, wasn't Jimmy Fallon so funny? I hope he picked someone else to lip sync, you know, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, prayer becomes something difficult and dry and hard because we haven't been preparing for it. So there's a certain amount of our own human preparation that needs to go into it. That's why oftentimes people will say it's better to pray in the morning than it is to pray in the evening. Because in the morning, you're somewhat fresh. Before you check your phone, before you check the internet, that's when you go to pray. I don't follow this own advice myself often. I'm just like you. The first thing I do when I get up is like, oh, I hope no one emailed me this morning or whatever it is. But, you know, it's something to strive for, that we really spend our first energies on God, and it enables us to enter into prayer before we've gotten all distracted, before we've riled ourselves up emotionally or mentally. When it comes to praying at the end of the day, oftentimes we have great intentions. I don't know if you've done this, but I know I have, where I've, you know, okay, I guess I'll have to pray in the evening tonight. And then it gets to the evening. I'm like, oh, I'm really tired. This prayer is not going to be very good. And so I'm like, okay, I'll just do, instead of an hour, I'll just pray 20 minutes, or I'll just pray 5 minutes, or whatever it is. And then you don't end up praying at all. And so human factors, you know, factor into it. What we need to do is we need to isolate what is it that's keeping me from focusing on God and say, okay, this might have to be part of my life, but how can I make it in such a way that prayer comes first, that prayer is more important? But as I said, the human factors are really the smallest part, because prayer is basically like 90% or 95% God's activity in us, and only 5 or 10% our own activity. What does St. Paul say in the letter to the Romans? He says, the Spirit prays within us with inexpressible groanings because we do not yet know how we ought to pray. And that's the whole story right there. So the other two factors are not things that we can control. They're God's own activity in us. And so our second factor is our own littleness, our own inability to understand God. And in order to kind of grasp this, I want to use an analogy. And the analogy is of a symphony. I don't know about you guys, but like, so I want to listen to classical music. I want to know what's going on. But like, when I go to see a symphony, most of the time I'm bored, except for the one part I recognize from like some advertisement or, oh, that's Ode to Joy. I get that part. That's great. This is awesome. I love symphonies. I'm great at the arts. But in reality, you know, if you go to a symphony with someone who actually understands music, who has been trained in music, who has like committed their life to music, they go and they understand so much more than I do. One of my closest friends is a priest up in Gaithersburg, and he's an organist, and he listens to like organ music all the time and symphonies all the time. And when he goes to see the symphony or the opera or something like that, he understands why the composer did this or why the composer did that. I was thinking about if you've ever been to a priest ordination, you always hear the same hymn. It's "O God, Beyond All Praising," and it's from Jupiter, from the whole planet suite. And it's the one that goes da 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 da. So I heard that as a hymn for the first time when Pope Benedict came here in 2008 at the Papal Mass, and I thought, that's so awesome. I want to listen to the original. So I downloaded the original, you know, Holst Planet Suite, and like, there was like 10 minutes of like little like horns doing different things. I was like, this is so boring. I want to get to the da 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 da. And finally it came and I was like, yeah, that's what I wanted. And then it went away again. And then there was more of like do 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 do. And I was like, what the heck is this? It wasn't that there wasn't something there, right? The composer was saying something to me, but I lacked the capacity to understand it. If my friend had listened to it, he'd been like, yeah, don't you see this and this and this and this? He's speaking to you in a language you just don't understand because it's so much beyond you, so much deeper than you. And that's what prayer is like. Prayer is like an incredible symphony that God is constantly singing to our hearts, but we lack the ability to understand it because we're small. And that's okay. But we need to grow in our understanding of God speaking to us in prayer. So we have moments in prayer that are like the great theme in the planets. Da, da, da. You know, I go to prayer and I'm like, oh, God loves me. This is incredible. This is awesome. But that's not the whole thing. There's all these other parts that speak to us on different levels that we're not able to understand right now. And that's okay. God is going to deepen that in us. Because how did my friends, or how did you, if you know classical music, how did they get to know deeper these different ways of speaking through music? It wasn't, you know, by just listening to Taylor Swift the whole time. That's pretty simple. That's superficial. We can understand that. No, they had to plunge into the symphonies. They had to listen more and more and grow deeper and deeper. And gradually, they started to understand. Oh, this is what he's saying. This is how he's speaking. we have to do the same thing. God is singing to your souls right now. God is singing to your souls. And in those moments of dryness, he's still singing to your soul. But you just lack the capacity to understand right now. And that doesn't mean that that prayer is bad or that you're messing up or that you suck at praying. It means that God is working on deepening the life of prayer within you. And that takes time. It takes patience. It takes an ability to listen and to sit there. And so God knows our littleness. He knows our weakness. He knows that we can't pray as we ought. So, as I said, and St. Paul said, he sends the Holy Spirit to pray for us in inexpressible groanings. It doesn't mean there's not something there. When you're praying and it's dry, it doesn't mean God isn't speaking. No, it means that he's speaking to you on a much deeper level, and you just don't have the capacity to understand it. St. Thomas Aquinas and some of the other thinkers of the church talk about it not in so much as darkness, but as, you know, an owl staring up in the sun. It can't see anything, not because there's not light there, but because the light is too bright. And that's what happens in our prayer. We lack the ability to see, to understand, because God is too good. He's too brilliant. He's too beyond us. And his words of love to our hearts are greater than we can comprehend or take in. And so he needs to deepen us and deepen that place in our heart where we receive him, where we understand him. So third factor, why does this happen? Because God wills it. Because God wills it. This is how it's supposed to happen. You are not messing up if it's hard to pray for you. You are not messing up. One of my favorite passages in the Bible about prayer is from Hosea chapter 2. And in Hosea, God is speaking to Israel as if Israel was an unfaithful wife, that Israel had been married to God and then had left and pursued other things and turned away from him. And so he says this to her, I will enthrall her, I will lead her into the desert, and I will speak to her heart. And this is the pattern of prayer. First, he enthralls us. He speaks to our heart in a way that excites us and, moves us. And all of a sudden, like, yes, I love God. This is awesome. You had that one moment in holy hour where you're like, oh, God is so incredible, and he loves me, and I never realized it until now, and I'm just totally head over heels. But then the next step is he leads us into the desert. He takes away his consolation. And we think, what happened? Does God not love me anymore? Or was that all a mirage? Was that all fake? No, he does this for a specific purpose. And I think another analogy helps us, the analogy of a relationship, a human relationship. Because first, there's the puppy love stage of the human relationship, right? Everything is beautiful. The world is incredible. She's the most brilliant and beautiful person, face of the planet. Nothing wrong can happen. And that's how love's supposed to start. It's supposed to be this beautiful, enthralling thing. But that's not where it stops. If that was all love was, then it would die out gradually, and the relationship would end. But what actually happens? The relationship gets drier, a little staler, or all of a sudden, that thing that I overlooked because the butterflies and the birds were chirping so loudly, it comes to the fore. Oh, man, the way she does this is crazy. The way he does that is really annoying. But that doesn't mean that love isn't there. Love has to deepen there. That's when we say, I love you not because you make me feel good. I love you because you are good. And I wish to affirm that goodness in you, even if I get nothing out of it myself. That's real love. That's deep love. It's easy to love someone who's really nice to you and gives you presents and makes you feel, warm and fuzzy. It's much harder to love when it's hard to, be around the person. But that doesn't mean you don't love. No, the love grows deeper because it's harder. And God does that to us in prayer. He wants us to love him not just because it makes us feel good. He wants us to love him not just because he gives us good feelings. Because in the end, that's selfish. That's turning inward on myself. Even there, I'm saying, what can I get out of this? I want to get good feelings out of this, so I'm going to pray. But God knows that we're not made to be selfish.
We need to be drawn out of ourselves. We are made to be selfless. The Second Vatican Council said that man is the only being that God created for himself, and he only finds himself by a sincere gift of himself. Our satisfaction, our fulfillment, only comes when we give of ourselves. And God knows this, so he has to draw us out of ourselves. So first he enthralls us, because otherwise we would just, you know, keep watching Netflix and not pray. But then, after that, he draws us out of ourselves. And that's to teach us how to love deeply. So he'll give us sometimes long periods of time where we don't feel good in prayer, where prayer is difficult, where it's something I have to drag myself to almost. And that's okay. That's how God teaches us to love more. Because now I'm going to pray just because God is good, not because he's giving me something. I'm going to pray because God is teaching me how to love him in a deep way. And then, once he's purified me of my selfishness, then he can truly speak to my heart. That's what St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross call the transforming union. After we pass through this dark night where it's difficult and hard to pray, then God can fully give himself to us because we're not doing it for selfish reasons. We're doing it because he is so good and his love is so brilliant and incredible. So those are the three reasons why this happens. The smallest reason, human factors. Although we do want to prepare ourselves to pray, it has pretty little to do with how our prayer goes. Second reason, because we're small and we can't hear the beautiful music God is singing to our souls. And so we need to just persevere. And three, because this is God's plan for us. This is the how God works. This is how he's going to teach your heart to love in a deep and lasting way. It's part of the plan. So those are the three things, the three reasons why it happens. Now quickly, three ways to deal with it. Three ways to deal with it. So the first way is to not worry about it. And that's really easy for me to say. Like, if you're going through an existential prayer crisis and you're like, oh, I just suck at praying, this is miserable, and I just say, don't worry about it, it's not a very satisfying answer, but don't worry about it. So we like to judge our prayer too much. We think that we should level up, you know, like I'm a Pokemon that's evolving gradually. Like, I need to, like, if I do enough Hail Marys, then I'll level up and evolve to the next level, and that'll be a praying Charizard instead of a praying Charmander. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it if you aren't good at praying or if praying is hard. And that one other reason why you shouldn't worry about it, besides the fact that God's the one who's doing it anyway, God's the one who's going to take care of it, God will make you evolve when you need to, you know, don't judge yourself by any other standards. The other reason not to worry about it is because God wants you. He wants you. This is one of my favorite things. I've said it before. There are definitely people in this room who have heard me say it before. But praying is like when you're a little kid and you're giving your parent like a piece of art. You're like in kindergarten and you've taken macaroni noodles and you've pasted it onto a picture, a piece of construction paper, and then you like scribble all over it with like markers and crayons, and then you give it to your mom as if it is the greatest piece of art in the entire world. And her response is not, this is objectively trash, I'm throwing it where it belongs. No, that's not her response at all. Her response is, oh, isn't this awesome? Look at what you did. This is better than Picasso. You know, this is incredible. I'm hanging it right on the refrigerator. And she's not being disingenuous when she says that. Why is she not disingenuous? If you had given her a photocopied picture of the Mona Lisa, she would have been like, oh, wow, you've really improved in your photocopying skills, but this isn't something that I'm going to hang on the refrigerator. It's nice. It's objectively, it's better art. It's more perfect art than your piece of trash that you glued together, but it's not refrigerator worthy. Why? Because the refrigerator worthy art, your piece of trash, is coming from you. It's reflecting in some small way your heart, your soul, your mind in a very small way. You're a little kid, but it's something coming from you, and that's what your mom wants. She sees in that an expression of your true love for her, however inadequate. And she wants it because she wants your love. She wants to experience your love. And that's what our prayer is. Objectively, it's trash. Objectively, you know, if God wanted it, he could have just made us all Teresa of Avila and been done with it. But he doesn't want that. He wants you. He wants your heart. However inadequate and small And, you know, haphazard it is. And this always gives me consolation when I fall asleep when I'm praying, because I'm like, okay, you know, my prayer is trash. So it's objectively bad, but I'm at least giving myself to God. And in some small way, it's reflecting my heart, my soul, my love for Him, even though it's totally and utterly inadequate. And so don't worry about it if your prayer is bad. What matters is if your prayer is sincere. Go to pray and you say, okay, Lord, I don't feel like praying. I don't want to pray. I'm probably going to fall asleep. I'm probably going to, you know, watch an episode of The West Wing in my head the whole time. I'm revealing too much about my prayer life to you guys. and you're going to, don't worry about that. You say, okay, Lord, this is what's going to happen. But regardless, I'm giving it to you. This is my little piece of art to hang on your heavenly refrigerator. Next to the glories of, you know, Teresa of Avila and her awesome stuff goes up a little thing of yours. And God is going to delight in that. Yes, this is what I want. I want you. I want your heart. You don't have to be a super pious, you know, look really holy kind of person. You know, if He wanted perfection, He would have made you perfect. But He wants you. He wants you. And so we just don't have to worry about it. Don't judge your prayer. Don't judge it. The next thing to do is fidelity. Be faithful. Mother Teresa says that we're not called to success, but we're called to faithfulness. And so if you want to pray, and if you're discouraged about how your prayer is going, then set a schedule. Set a schedule. This is one of the rare things in life where quantity is almost better than quality. Quality in the loose kind of sense. What matters more is that you go to God and are faithful and give Him the time. It doesn't matter what He decides to do with that time is up to Him. But what you can do is you can give Him the time. And so that means setting an alarm on your phone. I'm going to pray for 20 minutes today. That's the time. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to set that 20 minutes, and I'm not going to, you know, cut it off after 5 minutes if, like, oh, this is pointless. I'm not getting anything out of it. No. The point isn't that you get something out of it. The point is that you give. And then by giving, you get so much more than just seeking to get something out of it. So you take that 20 minutes and you say, okay, this is my time. I can get 20 minutes in after scarfing down my Chipotle burrito at lunch, and then I can go to the cathedral and pray before the Blessed Sacrament. And I'll get that time in, and it may be great. It may be existentially amazing. I may be levitating, and the sacristan Max has to pull me down with a hook. Or I may just be miserable because I just scarfed down a giant Chipotle burrito, and it's like really causing digestive issues. But whatever it is, I'm giving myself to God for 20 minutes. Fidelity is what matters. So if you want to learn how to pray better, if you want to like enter into the music of God's speaking love songs to your soul, say, I'm going to do this. You start small. You don't run a marathon the first day. You start small and you do 15 minutes every day. You try that out for a couple weeks. Then you go up. Okay, I'm going to try 20 minutes every day. Okay, I'm going to try 30 minutes every day. St. Francis de Sales says that every Christian should pray half an hour each day. And the busy Christian should pray an hour each day. We need that time with God. We need to give Him that time. And so we need to be disciplined and be faithful to it and give ourselves to Him. We can't give ourselves to others in service. We can't give ourselves to others to evangelize them if we are not first receiving God's love for us in our hearts and giving Him the best time of our day. If we're not doing that, then we're not going to bear fruit. We need to remain with the vine. And so being faithful to a regular schedule of prayer, that makes the huge difference. And you can see the fruit, not, okay, 2 days into it, I've done 20 minutes, I should now be St. Teresa of Avila. It's not happening. You see it over a long period of time. You know, St. Teresa of Avila, she says in her autobiography that for 21 years, she suffered through dry and difficult and distracted prayer. 21 years, and she was Teresa of Avila. She did levitate. She did crazy things. You know, God really worked in her. She's an incredible mystic saint. But for 21 years, she suffered through dryness. So I figure, okay, if I started praying about 10 years ago, I've got 11 more years of dryness to go, and then I'll start levitating. But that's, no, we can, what's more important is that fidelity, not what you get out of it, but what you get to give to God. And finally, the last thing, some practical things we can do. When we're praying, the key is to lift our heart and our mind to God in some way. And for each of us, we have different temperaments, different personalities, different ways of thinking and learning and talking. And so that looks different for each of us. Some of you, it might be you like that Ignatian style meditation where you're you imagine yourself in the gospel, and it's very powerful and moving. And these Jesuit guys who are coming next month are going to convince you that's the only way you can pray, but it's not. That's one way. And if that works for you, that's awesome. That's great. You know, imagine yourself in the scriptures. If it's more Benedictine, where you pray, you know, very slowly through the Bible, the Lectio Divina, and you just sit with it and ponder and chew on the words, that's great. If you're just going there and making acts of faith, hope, and charity and saying, God, I love you, I'm so sorry I'm distracted. God, I love you, I'm so sorry I'm distracted. The whole time, that's amazing prayer. Whatever works, whatever gives you your attention and giving it to God. And when you're distracted or dry, you just kind of gradually, you catch yourself and you gradually come back to him and you say, okay, I'm sorry, Lord, I was off watching The West Wing again, but I'm back with you now and I'm giving you that time. There's a story about St. Philip Neri, where he could read souls. And there's this story about him where a young man came into his church, Chiesa Nuova in Rome, to pray. And he knelt down, and the whole time he was distracted. And Philip Neri liked to pray up in the choir loft because he was closer to God or whatever. I don't know why. But he was watching this guy from the back of the church. And this guy's there. He's distracted. And he's like, he gets up, and he's like, this sucks. I really wasted this hour. And he turns around and he sees Philip Neri up in the choir loft giving him a standing ovation. He's like, that was good prayer. That was good prayer. Being faithful and giving that time to God, even when I don't feel anything out of it, that's where real love is born. That's where real prayer is. So when you're distracted, you just come back to him. You find a book or a spiritual book to read and to help focus your mind. Or you meditate on a passage in the gospel. Whatever it is, you just keep coming back to him. I'll conclude with this. Prayer is a great adventure. Prayer is a great adventure. And there's the really awesome parts of the adventure, and there's the really hard parts of the adventure. But the adventure requires both. The Lord of the Rings, when you read it, so much of it is them just walking. Yeah, if you look, there's like days and days and days where they're just talking about where they're walking. Oh, we walked south and it got a little bit warmer. And then we walked this way. And then we walked on this path and then we went on this path. There's a lot of path and directions and stuff like that. And I've got a whole atlas back home, you know, that tells me where they walked for when I reread it. But that's what most of our prayer is like. There are the moments of great excitement where you're there and you're like, yes, this is awesome. This is incredible. And those are to be cherished and saved. And you store those up like little gems and you hide them in the treasure chest of your soul and you bring them out to look at them when you need it, when you need the help. There are moments of great desolation where it's really hard and it really sucks. And that's when you, like Samwise Gamgee and Frodo, you persevere on the slopes of Mount Doom or whatever it is. I'm getting too nerdy, I apologize. But then there are other moments where it's just normal. And that's okay. Because prayer is an adventure that is worth going on. The end result is incredible. You grow in this incredible experience of loving God, and you're transformed, and you're made a new person. I had years and years of dry, difficult prayer in seminary. And when I look back from where I am now to where I was then, the Lord did so much work just because I was just kept going praying. And the Lord will do the same for you. He will make you great saints. And this is the way he does it. He does it through difficult prayer. That's when he pulls the selfishness out of your heart and he enables you to love powerfully. And that is why we pray, in order to give ourselves to him totally in love and to receive his incredible love for us. So that's, I guess the end of my talk. Are there any questions? Despite getting up here and talking for like 35 minutes about prayer, I'm not really that much of a spiritual guru or anything like that. I'm still a spiritual kindergartner like all of you guys. So unless some of you are spiritual gurus, then you guys can field the questions too. But any questions?
Do you incorporate any kind of meditation into your prayer life?
Yeah, so the question is, do you incorporate any type of meditation into your prayer life? So for me, I have a hard time with like the Ignatian imaginative meditation. It's just not the way my brain works.
But I do usually bring a book with me to prayer. And then what I do is I'll read something from it. Usually it's either the Bible or the Imitation of Christ. And I listen to what is Jesus saying to me here, and I just reflect on it, and I try to enter into it. As a priest, oftentimes I pray with the readings of the day, and then that will become, you know, that meditation will become my daily Mass homily, or I'll be praying about the readings for Sunday. But usually there's some sort of meditation. But at some point in prayer, like, there's only so much you can do meditating-wise. At some point, the Lord draws you beyond it, and it becomes more His work. And so you just do your best, and go from there. But if you need something, whatever works that keeps you focused and enables you to give yourself in devotion to God in prayer, do that. So if it's a more intricate meditation, that's awesome. I've had some great experiences with that. But if it's more just simple giving yourself in acts of love or just trying to empty yourself so that God can fill you, whatever it is, if it's just praying the rosary really slowly and meditating on each mystery, you know, whatever works for you, we have a lot of options. Other questions?
Yeah.
Is reading a spiritual book praying?
So it depends on how you're reading it. So the question is the reading a spiritual book praying? So if you're reading the spiritual book to get through the spiritual book so you can have another spiritual book on your shelf checked off, that's not usually praying. So prayer, reading spiritual books is really important and really good. So I'm glad you brought it up because reading the spiritual books help feed our minds, which enable us to pray better. We have to feed ourselves with a good diet of spiritual reading in order that our prayer can, you know, be more, I don't know. I find after reading a good spiritual book, my prayer is much more fruitful because God has given me more things to think about His goodness and to pray to Him. But reading a spiritual book just straight through, just sitting down and reading, is something different than prayer. Taking a line or a couple lines from a spiritual book and thinking about them and pondering them and talking to God about them, that's when it becomes more prayer. So there's a gray part in that. If you're just sitting down and for an hour just reading straight through, that's spiritual reading. That's not necessarily praying. It's great. It's awesome. Do it. But praying comes when you say, okay, what is God saying to me in this? God, this is what I think. This is what's going on. This is how this affects me. I love you because of this. This is amazing. Whatever it is. That's when the conversation starts. That's when the prayer really starts. Other questions? Yeah.
If our prayer is trash, then how is praying for, like, intentions going to get us?
Because God loves you. praying, God wants you to pray for intentions. He says so. Like, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open. But it's not like praying for intentions is not like, okay, if I get the prayer just right, then God is going to, oh, I said that Hail Mary in Latin perfectly. Therefore, I am going to ace this exam. No, that's not how it works, right? Praying for intentions is when we give ourselves to God and ask that His will be done in a certain situation. We give Him our concerns, our difficulties, our struggles. And so He's not like waiting, because God doesn't get anything out of our prayer. Like, it sounds weird to say that, but God's not waiting in heaven for like, okay, I just need two perfect Our Fathers today and I'll feel much better. God's perfect, right? God's absolutely perfect. He doesn't need anything from us. God desires us to pray in order that we may be fulfilled, that we may love, that we may be transformed, that He can show us His love and His grace for us. And so He's not waiting in heaven for us to say the perfect prayer before He gives us something. No, He wants to speak to our hearts regardless. And so our intentions, if they're sincere and we offer them to Him, then, you know, His will be done. But it doesn't necessarily, so it's not wasted. It's an opportunity for us to give something of ourselves to God, to speak to God. And sometimes He wants us, because He wants us, His creatures, to participate in His salvific plan of grace. He wants us to ask for things so that He can work not just on His own, but through our prayers and our intercessions. You guys know this because I at Holy Redeemer. But one of my favorite things in the church's teaching is there's two judgments. There's the last judgment and there's the particular judgment. And the particular judgment's right when we die and we, you know, yes or no, purgatory or heaven or hell. The final judgment comes at the end of time. And the reason it comes at the end of the time is because at that moment, once all time has been completed, we'll know exactly the effects of all our actions. And so at that moment, we'll see that person was praying for me and that's what got me through that crappy day, that other day. I might not have never known that that was happening, but that is what got me through. And so our intentions matter, but it's not an earn our way up through it. It's giving ourselves to God and allowing His grace to work. Other questions?
How do you effectively pray when you're like angry or frustrated with God?
So the question is, how do you effectively pray when you're angry or frustrated with God? That's a great question. God doesn't want a facade of you. He's not waiting for you to come and say like, oh, you know, she's really looking pious today. I'm going to answer that. He wants your heart. He wants your heart and whatever is going on in your heart. And so going to God and yelling at him is an acceptable way of praying. I mean, obviously, we don't want that to be our whole life, but we want to keep that connection between him and us going. And we obviously, and he, it's not like he's like, oh man, well, I'm done with her. That's it. She yelled at me. I'm finished. No, he wants you. And that leaves that channel open for him to speak to your heart words of consoling love. I have yelled at God many times in my life, and he worked in that. And I wasn't able to see it at the time. I was just miserable the whole time. But afterwards, I could see that that bore fruit because I kept that connection with him. So you go to him with your heart. The best way to pray is the sincere way. So as much as you can give what is going on in your life right now and express to him your frustrations and your sorrows and your difficulties, then that's the way to pray. But that the other part of your question is, how do I do that when I'm not feeling good? You kind of have to force yourself. That's why making a schedule is so important. It's not bad if you force yourself to go. When you're training for a marathon, there are days when you feel like running and there are days when you just do not want to go. But you have to force yourself to go. Otherwise, you'll never finish the race. Otherwise, you'll never experience the joy of crossing the finish line. I beat a bunch of these archdiocese people in the half marathon this weekend. So there was great joy in crossing that finish line. It was because I forced myself to train, and every time I thought, okay, I'm going to beat Mary Ford at this race. You know, it's gonna work. So it's not always how we have to pray. And ideally, we're gradually transformed in such a way that God's love naturally is the thing we want to do. But at some points, we have to say, okay, I'm going to stick to my plan. That's why when you're in the seminary, they tell you over and over again, the one thing you can't skip in your day is your holy hour. Every day you have to spend an hour in prayer or else, you know, nothing's going to happen. You need to keep that time with God, even if you're tired, even if you're, Pope Francis talks about this, priests should fall asleep in prayer if they have to. You know, what's better is that you're there giving yourself sincerely. Does that answer your question? Any other questions? Do we have, oh yeah, we still have time. Okay, yeah. So what specific part? Pray for me, pray brethren that my sacrifice and yours, or? Oh, just in general? Oh. That's a great question. So the question was, what am I hoping for when I say for people to pray for me? I'm a miserable sinner, and I'm called to, as a priest, to minister to others and to lead them to Jesus Christ. And so I'm praying for fidelity, for repentance, for, you know, I hope that people pray for priests that we're faithful and that we're able to give ourselves totally to the people in love, because we're human beings. We fall, and we need the help and support of prayers. And I hope that's what you ask other people to pray for you, that you become saints, because that's the point of all this. That's the point of why we're here. And so, I mean, I guess I could say more specific things like that I don't just totally bomb at Theology on Tap. But, you know, most of the time it's for fidelity. It's for fidelity and to stay close to Christ. My favorite line in the Mass is a secret prayer that the priest prays. And it's right before I hold up the hosts and say, behold the Lamb of God. And it's the prayer ends with, never let me be parted from you. Never let me be parted from you. And that is what I hope you pray for, you know, that I am never parted from him. I'll, you know, whatever it is, that's, I don't know, that's what I ask for. Other questions?
So during prayer, I kind of find myself going in, I guess, different modes. So like one focusing on the formality of like, that God is the thing, not the present. And other times, the more informal way of
I was all terrible. It's a disaster. No, I'm just kidding. So she said that there are different kinds of ways and ways of relating to God.
It really depends. We have so many roles in relationship to God. We're his child. We're Jesus' brother. We're, you know, the temples of the Holy Spirit. We're the servants to the king. We're worshiping the great God. You know, whatever it is, those affect us in different ways, and they speak to the multifaceted nature of human existence. And so, it's what works for you. I don't think you want to spend the whole time praying with God like that terrible movie, which I'm ashamed to admit I've seen, the Buddy Christ from Dogma. That doesn't help us understand like our role with God. We want to explore all the different ways in which we're related to God, and some of it is he is the great king, we're the servant. He is also our beloved, you know, father, and we're the son or daughter. But so having a, you know, whatever works for you, and the Lord will do a lot of that work for you. He'll be the one who affects your heart in a special way. We're like, oh man, you feel his tender love. Or you experience his tremendous awe and majesty at a beautiful liturgy organized by the Office of Worship for the Archdiocese of Washington. Whatever it is, you know, you're gonna experience God in a different way. And that's how God is gonna speak to your heart at that moment. And so you just go with it and you say, his will be done. You, whatever you want me to experience, Lord, you know, works for me. Other questions? And then Jonathan can pull the plug whenever you need me to.
Is there anything magical to having that 15-minute, half-hour, hour at the same time? Or is it just as good to spread that out throughout the day?
That's a great question. So should I break up my prayer in segments or should I spread it through the day? I would say, so you got to know yourself and know your schedule. I think there is value to have a whole time with him because it takes a lot of time for us to calm down. That's why we should all go on retreat every once in a while or spend a day where we cut off the internet, we cut off our phones, and we're just silent for a day because it takes a long time for us to understand and to be able to listen to God, you know, speaking to our hearts. So there's value in having that time all at once, but that's not always practical. So sometimes I'll do this, you know, I'll do half an hour in the morning, half an hour in the evening. But once you, like, if you're breaking it up into discrete 1 minute chunks or 30 second chunks, you know, oh, I get a whole hour of prayer today. Well, that's nice, but you best basically got through the sign of the cross each time. You know, we need that time where we've given ourselves and we're really sacrificing some time for him. So I think a good place to start is 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and then build from there. You don't have to do more than an hour unless you're, because it's just not feasible with our modern existence, unless you're called to be a Carthusian monk, in which case, you know, you're awesome. But you know, so I would start there, start with the training runs, and then, you know, and then work your way up to the longer periods of time. But it's worth it. That hour each day is what makes my life, you know, magical, because it's that time spent with God. If I don't know what I would do without that hour each day. It's so important. Any other questions? Yeah, go ahead.
You mentioned a couple times the ability to customize the ways of prayer for things that work for you. But you also spoke to the importance of persevering through potentially years of dryness. So combining those two, how do you know when something's not working for you and you need to maybe change your methods versus when you need to persevere with whatever you're doing?
That's an awesome question. So the question was, how do I know if it's just dryness and I should just keep going or if I should change my methods and try something else? The first answer I'm going to give is spiritual direction is really helpful. A spiritual director can see what's going on and he's not caught up in the emotions. So we as human beings, we're caught up in like, oh, all this stuff is going on. My life's a mess, whatever. I should change this. I should do this. The spiritual director can look at that and say, okay, you're not doing so badly. Just stick it out here. Or, okay, this isn't working. We got to discern if there's a different way for you to pray. Dryness is going to come regardless of what your technique is. It's going to come regardless. So if you've switched through like all the available techniques and you're still feeling dry, probably just persevere in the dryness. So that's another answer. Another thing is St. Ignatius says in his Rules for the Discernment of Spirits, he says that when we're in consolation, when we have moments of love of God and it's really a great, sensible experience, that's when we make our plans. But when we're in desolation and we're away from God and we feel that moment, like the sorrow of just not having that close connection with him, feeling his experience of love, that's when we persevere. We don't change our plans. So combination of all of them. If it really is human factors, you'll figure it out pretty quickly. But the key is sticking through the time,
and sticking through, you know, just continually coming back to him in prayer each day. And then a spiritual director can help a lot. Okay. Oh, we'll do one more and then we'll finish. Yeah, go ahead.
What's your favorite episode of West Wing?
What's my favorite episode of West Wing? Oh, man. Is it too cliche if I say two cathedrals? It's that's probably my favorite. I don't know. I'm way too obsessed about it. Anyway, Jonathan says we're good to go. Thank you so much, guys. Oh, there's an announcement over here. Yes.
Not particularly for you, but for everyone else. Raise your hands if you gave up alcohol for Lent.
That's a great question. Thank you, guys. It was really great and a blessing to be with you here tonight. So thank you very much.